Open your Bible at the book of Philippians. Now, I was suggesting you just highlighted captured bullets, right? And some of my bullets that I've been collecting, you know, when you're speaking or preaching or teaching, it's a weird thing. Those of you that know this, I'm sort of full flight into something, and then I'm suddenly aware of the Lord standing here with me saying, oh, listen to you. Why don't you try that sometime? It's the most disconcerting thing. He turns up and, you know, taps me on the shoulder and says, listen to yourself. In fact, I never listen to my sermons. I never watch a video. And it's too difficult for me to do that after I've done it. But I was forced to do so in one situation, and I found myself getting blessed. And I thought, I can't do that. That's me. So it was really a sort of out-of-the-body experience. It's really strange. However, some of my bullets were from the panel. A thick skin is scar tissue. Wow. That, for me, was very helpful. Don't waste the pain. That was one of mine. Thank you, Jill, for blessing me. Joy is life in excess, Eugene Peterson's. The life of Christ spilling out from a prison cell across the centuries into a hurting world. It's one of my bullets. Contentment, content of contentment is Christ. I have learned spiritual arts. It's my new series for leadership. How do we learn the spiritual arts? We're going to talk about humility this morning. That's a learned art. Homeness in your heart. That was a bullet for me. And E. Stanley Jones's comment, I know nothing of loneliness. He's been here, there, everywhere. Homeness in your heart. Bullet for me. And then Paul's whole vision of running the race. I remember Pete, our youngest son, when he was about 16, the whole family ran except mother, of course. She was staggering around the place. And Pete said, Mother, you have to do it. Everybody's doing it. Come on, I'll train you. And I said, oh, Pete. And he got me in my running shoes, and we started running around our subdivision. Well, I could see the curtains moving. And it was quite embarrassing because he was running around me in circles. Come on, Mother. In the end, he said, Mother, it's not so hard. Don't make it so hard. He said, you'll go through the wall one day. Well, it was a few months before I ever went through the wall. Get your second wind. But I do remember the moment I did it. And I remember thinking I could run forever. And I think most of us in the Christian life stay this side of the wall, and we don't press on. We think we're going to quit. This isn't my thing. But if, as Pete encouraged me, you'll run through the wall, you'll say, no, I'm not going to settle for mediocrity. I'm not going to stay here. I'm not going to be beaten on this thing. What are you beaten on? So something that's got you by the throat. Well, there has to be perseverance. There has to be a running of the race to get over the hurdles, to lay aside the hindrances. Because if you are defeated about something, that's a burden, that's a hindrance. And God is not going to be able to really use you until you can rise above it and run on despite it. It doesn't mean it's going to be solved. It means you run on whether it's solved or not. You're held above it. And Paul's talking about all sorts of these things. Now, he's talking in Philippians about unity. That's a spiritual art. We are supposed to keep the unity, not make it. It's made through the death of Christ and the resurrection. And we are told in other books in the Bible to keep the unity that he has already achieved. And unity is a big subject. I wish I could take a lot of time, because in our women's ministry, that's one of the problems. How do we keep all these warring women together? How do we keep unity? How do we model unity? How do we implement a oneness of spirit? And there's a lot of this in the book of Philippians. Paul is speaking and he says, you know, here I am in prison and I've got people who are preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry. Now, Paul is in prison and some people are taking advantage of that. And they're saying, good, now we can use this to our advantage. And the word is a money word. Maybe they were into giving honorariums to their speakers, even in those days. In fact, we know they were. Paul taught, a workman is worthy of his hire, and you minister to them as they minister to you. And maybe that was something that caught the eye of some people in his church. And good, he's out of the way. We can get on the speaking circuit and we can make some money. And that's the implication here. And he says, some preach it out of a good heart and some preach out of rivalry. He said, and I love this, it doesn't matter. Christ is preached. Now, this is where we need to get. Because so often in women's ministry specifically, we get rivalry, we get comparison, we get competition. And we're not helping each other. We're not esteeming other better than ourselves. We're not more concerned about their ministry than ours. And I hear women all the time talking about my ministry, my women's ministry. My women, they're not your women. It's not your women's ministry, it's his. People have said to Stuart, your church, it's not my church. It's his church. It's not my anything. It's not my Bible study. It's his. And this is what was happening here. And Paul says, you know something? It really doesn't matter to me as long as he's preached. I don't care who's preaching it, and I don't care what their motives are. And what he's talking about is motivation. I'm going to talk about that. What is the motivation for what we do? Even in this loving church, he had dissension. And he cried out from his prison cell for unity. Now, this is supposed to be the best church model we have in the Bible. But as you really study it, you see there's all sorts of problems here. There's problems like ours, and I'm glad for that. Because you'll never find a perfect church. And if you do, don't join it. You'll spoil it, right? You'll never find a perfect church. But we can do better than we're doing, I always tell people. Don't just throw your hands up and say, well, nobody's perfect. No, that's true. But you can do a little better than you're doing. And so you take a look at your responsibility for keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he says, what does it matter? He says that one other time, when he is personally being criticized. And that's a whole other thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, one of my favorite passages. And criticism's a hard thing. Judging, people judging you, or you judging people. This is a huge, huge problem. And don't say it's discernment, and don't say it's from God, and don't come up and say, I have a word from the Lord for you, because that is very, very difficult to accept, and also raises all sorts of problems of disunity. Be very, very careful if you ever dare to say someone, God has told me to tell you something. Boy, you better be right. You had better be right. I remember somebody taking me out for lunch shortly after I got here. And it was a question of spirit of rivalry and problem and jealousy. And I had put myself down to speak twice, and this lady had been put down to speak once. And she came up to me and said, why are you doing it twice and why am I doing it once? Well, I immediately scrambled, and I said, I didn't know what to say. I said, look, let's change this. You must obviously do more. And a very wise friend of mine who was there drew me aside and said, get back up on that candlestick where you belong and where God has put you. Don't dare to climb down. And we asked you to speak twice, and we asked her to speak once. And I said, I can't do this. I can't get me out of this. It was very, very difficult. Well, I took a deep breath, and it's not my style, but I invited this particular lady to lunch. And I hate facing off in something like this, but I thought I really have to talk to this lady. And suddenly, she put her knife and fork down. She looked at me. I thought we were getting on really well at this point. And she said, Jill, what did God teach you in your quiet time this morning? And I just went red. And I thought, okay, I have to do something with this. And I said, could I say something to you? And she said, well, yes. And I said, you don't think I had a quiet time this morning, do you? Because you don't think I'm very spiritual. And you don't think I should be teaching this Bible study. And then she went red because I'd hit it on the nail. And I said, you know something? You're right. I am unspiritual. And I am immature, and I've never done women's work before, and I'm a learner. And so you're right. And however, I did have a quiet time this morning. Because you don't think I did, but I did. And it was one of the hardest things I ever did. Isn't that silly? I mean, I do all sorts of things, and you say to me, how can you do what you do? Dealing with rivalry and comparison and competition is one of the hardest things to do, especially when you're in your position. Very, very difficult. Because there is truth in people's criticism. But you know, when you're free, when you've died, a dead man doesn't react to those things. I am crucified to Christ. And I also know I am far, far from achieving. Paul said, I haven't arrived. I haven't arrived. Goodness me. And the more you get to know Jesus, the more you realize you haven't arrived. So you can accept everybody's criticism because it's probably true. It was so releasing. You're right. I'm immature. I agree. I shouldn't be doing this. Absolutely right. Amen. Hallelujah. That's what Paul says. It doesn't matter. Well, when you see him being criticized in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, it's a very small thing that I'm judged of you. Now, listen to me. When you are judged, is it a very small thing? Or is it a very big thing? Well, if it's a very big thing, you haven't died. He says, I don't even judge myself. Do you get down yourself? Do you really put yourself down? He says, I don't do that. And I don't even care for public opinion. If the world's criticizing me, by any human court is the word, only God judges me. He knows my motives, and I'll stand before him. And he says, I don't even judge myself. Even that doesn't make me guiltless. I probably should own some of this, and I do. I haven't attained. He owns some of it. And then he says, it's the Lord that judges me. And one day he's going to make clear the motives of men's hearts. And so I'm free. And he sits in prison, and all this stuff's going on in the church about him and his ministry and his style and his teaching and his apostleship. And he says, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. God knows your heart, you see. I love it. And so we have to look at the grudges and the things that we keep. And yes, they've said this and it was hurtful and it was difficult. But if you're dead, it doesn't matter. Have the funeral. And you know something, if you spend all your time defending yourself, even internally, it wears you out. You'll be done. That's what makes you tired inside. And so we go on. And he comes into chapter 2 thinking better of other people's ministry. How can I help their ministry? Do I do this and does it hinder or help someone else? Or am I guarding? Am I just promote my thing instead of others? You know, I find this rampant in the United States of America. And it worries me. And what we need to do is learn to give our ministry away. And be more concerned, or as just as much concerned, about other people's ministry than we are to our own. And one of the things that I think militates against unity is taking sides. Paul was dealing with this with the Corinthians. Some of you say, I'm of Apollos. Some of you say, I'm of Peter. Some of you say, I'm of Paul. And some of you say, oh, I'm of Christ. That's around. Some of you say, I'm of K. Arthur. Some of you say, I'm of Beth Moore. Some of you say, I'm of John Maxwell. And some of you say, oh, I don't do that. I'm of Christ. And Paul says, who's John Maxwell? Who's Beth Moore? Who's Jill Briskin? Who's Ann Lotz? We're just servants. We just plant. Another one waters. But God makes it grow. We're nothing. We're just servants. Don't you get it? You're our field, he says. And this causes disunity. This causes rivalry. This causes comparison. We're not to do it. We're not to be people watchers. There is one bright star, and that's Jesus. There is no stars, no stars allowed on the human stage. And Paul was dealing with this in the first century. I can't believe it. Harmony is essential for Christian community and for an effective effort to defend the gospel. And he says, if there's any encouragement, he says, just encourage each other. What is this about? Barnabas was called the son of encouragement. It was a sort of nickname. Barnabas means encouragement. What would be your nickname? Would it be encouragement or division? If people gave you an honest nickname, what would it be? She's a uniter or she's a divider. If in any way I have given you encouragement, says Paul, and if any way I have consoled you, this is a wonderful word, consolation of love. You know, we're not asked to like them. We're told to love them. Love is a command. It isn't a feeling. So we get on and love people. In action and in truth and in word. And you won't like people, not all of them. And they won't like you. But we're to love each other, Paul says. So he says, I want to be an encourager, and I have been an encourager. And he says, I want to console you. The word means a ministry of presence. How do you console someone? You put yourself there. You just go. Years ago, I was asked to go for World Relief down when the Bosnian-Croatian bit was going on. And I took 10 women from America. A few of them were Christians and others were prominent people in relief and development. And we got down to the border where 1,000 refugees were coming over, and we worked hard and we tried to encourage them. And they had said to me before we got down there in Zagreb when we had our briefing, what do we do when we get there? They're so American. What do we do? You've got to do something. You've got to fix this. I said, I don't know what we're going to do. We're just going to go. And they said, well, then what do we say? I said, I don't know what we're going to say until we get there. And they said, well, you have to give us something to say. You know, where's the manual here? And so I said, well, just say I just had to come. They said, what? So I said, that's the best I'm going to do. I don't know. So we get down there and we have this horrendous experience for a week. And I looked around at one point and I couldn't see any of my women because they were surrounded by women. You know, relief and development is women and kids because the men are killed or they're in camp or they're somewhere else, prison. And so you've got women and children. 90% of relief and development work, refugee work, is women and children. And I watched these refugees and they all had their arms around our gals. There was a woman in the middle, the very tactile Croatians and the Europeans in that part of the world. And I thought, you know, this is the first women's group that has come. And we can do what the men can't. Can't do that with the men. And I saw the nurturing and I saw the encouragement, the consolation that these women could offer these refugees. And then I noticed that the women were just talking. Now, they couldn't speak the language, but there was somebody in that group that could speak English always. And so I said to my interpreter, could you just go and find out what all my 10 women are saying? I said, just see their mouths going like this. I have no idea what they're doing because they're just, you know. And so she went around, she came back, she said, it's quite amazing. They're all saying the same thing. I said, what? She said, they're all saying we just had to come. Yes. And I said, what are the others saying around them? They've got their hands all over them. And she said, they're saying you came. You came all the way from America. That's called consolation, folks. All of us can go. Maybe you can't go to Croatia. Maybe you can't go to Africa or Russia. But you can go into the lives of people that are hurting. And you can put yourself there. You can knock on the door. I remember my neighbor. Her husband left her. The van came. The furniture went. I never met her. I was a month or two old in the States. I'd just come. I thought, I don't know if Americans go into a situation like that. We do in Britain. We would just go, even if we don't know somebody. But I didn't know if you did that here. And in the end, I just did it. My heart was banging, and I walked over the grass in between, and I knocked on the door, and this woman came to the door with a tear-stained face. And I said, I am so sorry. I just had to come. And she leaned out the door and grabbed me and pulled me into the house. This was my first experience of American women. So I found myself in the house next door. And she said, oh, please stay. Will you have a cup of coffee? I said, no, I'll have a cup of tea. So she had a cup of tea with me. And she talked and she talked and she talked and she talked and she talked, and I listened and I listened, and I had a ministry of presence and a ministry of tears and a ministry of silence, which is something all of us can do, and it's called consolation. And so at the end of this time, I looked at my watch and I had to get back for the kids coming in from school, and I said, I've just got to go. I'd said, I've just got to come. Now I said, I've just got to go. And she said, oh, all right. She didn't want to let me go. And so I was walking to the, and I said, I'll come back. I'll come back. And she said, I just want to thank you for everything you've said. I hadn't said a word. Not one word. Ah, but I had. I had. I'd been saying I just had to come. Now, all of us can do that. So Paul had had this ministry of encouragement. He'd had a ministry of consolation. And he'd also had a ministry of fellowship, of making people come together. Let me give you a definition of fellowship. Two fellows in a ship. Bullet. That's it. When the ship goes up, you both go up. When the ship goes down, you both go down. Two fellows in a ship. Fellowship with Jesus is Jesus and you in the same boat. Fellowship with each other is everybody else in the same boat in Jesus. And Paul said, make my day. That's literally the Message or Phillips. I can't remember which translation or paraphrase. Make my day. Love each other. Be unified. He had two women in that congregation. Eudia and Syntyche. My husband calls them odious and soon touchy. We can be odious and soon touchy, or we can have those women in our group. Women just do things differently from men. Consolation, love, just loving each other, laughing with each other, fellowship, two fellows in a ship. He said, listen, just make my day and get along together. Because these two women, very strong women, women that had ministered with him, had a difference of opinion. He said, make up your differences. And he pleads with them. And then he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he reads this incredible hymn. He said, I laid it down. Now you, says Paul, do what he did. You just lay it down. Just give it up. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, says Paul. And what do we find in our own hearts? This insatiable desire to trail along the clouds of glory. What did he put down? Status? Image? Honor? Respect. Think about him walking around heaven. The cherubim falling flat on their face in front of him. Laid it down. Praise. Let it go. Affirmation of the Father and the angels. Laid it down. He learned to be small. How small? Baby size? Embryo size? God in embryo growing to birth size, a baby boy became. That's how small. Now let this attitude be in us. And we let it go, the status, the honor, the praise. We release the need for acclaim. What others think of us. We don't grab the glory, the honor that might rightly belong to you. Rightly belong to him. Probably rightly belongs to you. But what does it matter? You see, just to be free of all that stuff. You know, I want to follow a humble leader. I don't want to follow a proud leader. And you'll find people will flock around you if you learn the art of the humble mind. Learn to be small, folks. Learn to be small. And God will exalt you if and when he chooses. And certainly at the last day, hopefully. How do we do this, though, practically? I find that I fall off my pedestal if anybody puts me up on one, deliberately in front of them. Make yourself vulnerable. Share your mistakes, advisedly. Don't allow people to do that to you. get a bad publicity picture. I find that really helps. Actually, it sort of works the other way sometimes, because they meet you at the airport or whatever and say, oh, you're a lot nicer than your picture. So then I think, well, I need to get a good publicity picture. And then they'll say, oh, you're not nearly as nice as your picture. And maybe that's better. I don't know. Help yourself. Figure it out. Find a way. I have to find a way. There isn't one of us here. It doesn't have a proud heart. Not one of us. Pride is the major sin. That's how the whole mess began. It's how Lucifer fell. That's how Adam and Eve fell. Me, I. Do you know what Christianity is? It's the I crossed out. That's what it's all about. Learning to be small. He didn't hang on. He stepped down. We want to step up. He knelt down and washed feet as a servant. And he laid down on the cross. They hammered it, put it upright. So he came down. He stepped down. He knelt down. Down, down, down. There's this great graph of grace. So we, you and I, must learn to make little graphs. Little graphs. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And he, if he wishes, will lift us up. And another thing he laid down, his scepter, his crown, his robes. I wrote a children's story once about the small angel taking the robes of glory off Jesus and wrapping them up and wondering where was his beloved master going. And then, of course, at the end of time, when he came back to heaven, being so excited to wrap him in his robes of glory again. Scepter, the control. He let the control, you know, we want to control, women want to control, especially mothers. We want to control our children. And grandmothers, we want to control, and you're really out of control when you're a grandmother. I mean, you're out of control if you'd admit it when you're a mother. But you're really out of control when you're a grandmother. And he just let the control go. He put himself into the hands of wicked men. Gave himself into the womb of a teenager. He learned to be small. And that's what I want to learn to do, as God knows my heart. I want to be small. Because when I'm small, that makes him look good. Makes him look great. But how much do you want it? It hurts. That's the problem. I don't like getting hurt, no more than you. But what can I do? How can I model after this? He volunteered, that's one way. If you want to feel small, volunteer. Don't get paid. I was at something where I needed to say something to the leadership, and I said to them, before I say this to you, I want you to know I'm not going to accept any of my expenses or my honorarium. That gives me freedom to say what I'm going to say. And then I said it. So you need to find what you can say. We need to volunteer. Jesus volunteered. No one hired him. He says in John 10, the hired hand runs away when trouble comes. I'm not a hired hand. God didn't say to him, how much do you want to go down there and rescue the human race? He didn't ask what the benefits of the job were. He didn't ask about his health care. He didn't say, can I have vacations? He just laid it down. He didn't ask if there was a lot of travel involved. Or would it be dangerous? He just laid it down. He humbled himself for me, for you. So now he's asking us to do that for him. He laid it down. Let me read you a little piece in another book that I've just finished. It's called On Being Well Known. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Have you ever been suddenly aware you're feeling proud but you can't do anything about it? Can happen any time of the day or night. What do you do when that happens? I go to the deep place where nobody goes. I was being introduced at an important meeting. I'd come to talk about humility. Don't listen. He who forbade anyone to publish his miracles when he lived in the shallow places where everyone lives advised. I jumped. I didn't realize he was sitting next to me on the platform. I felt embarrassed. The conference was quite expensive. Make no charge for the gospel, he said in my ear. Oh, I remember Paul said that. I told him to, he responded mildly. What was it now, I wondered. I struggled to remember Paul's advice. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge. So not to make use of my rights in preaching it. He laid them down. Give them the check back, he suggested, in tune with my thought process. That's a lot of money from an organization like this. Well, I pretended not to hear. Anyway, I was looking over the first point in my notes. It was about sacrificial giving. Have you noticed? Everyone wants to serve in a voluntary capacity these days, but everyone expects to be remunerated for it, he asked conversationally. On the other hand, a workman is worthy of his hire. Now, it was getting very hard to concentrate on my message when he kept talking to me all the time. But I could hardly ask him to stop. Jill Briscoe is a well-known... I said, don't listen, he said loudly. Okay. Don't believe your own press, he advised. I can't use a smug person. Switch off. Anyway, what have you that you didn't receive? Nothing, Lord, I replied honestly enough. How can I help myself? Well, pretend they're talking about someone else, he suggested. Like who? I asked, interested. Like someone you didn't know that you've come to hear. Well, that was a novel idea. He had achieved his purpose. By now, my introductions were over, and I realized he'd succeeded in distracting me. Keep me humble, Lord, I prayed as I rose to speak. Well, that should be easy enough, he says cheerfully. You've got a lot to be humble about. Right. Right, Lord. You learn to be small. And God will lift you up. He'll say thank you. Well done. Good and faithful teacher, preacher, women's ministry leader. Good and faithful servant. Takes an act of grace to take our proud hearts and make us into servants. And it takes an inviting that his attitude should be in us.